God's presence is in this place here tonight. Amen. Are you ready for God's word here tonight? Of course, we're just so blessed to have our worship team doing such a phenomenal job, not just because they're performing, but because they're sincere. They love the Lord with all their heart, and God uses them mightily. And you know what? We're going to make sure to call them up here again here in just a little bit. But if you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me over to the book of Isaiah, back there in the Old Testament. We're going to go to two different openings in Isaiah. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 9, and then we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 53. And tonight I'm going to call this message the Christmas Rejection. The Christmas Rejection. When you hear a sermon title like that, you think, what is he talking about? Well, stick with me, and I'll be sure to explain from God's word exactly what we're talking about. But I said just a few moments ago while we were praying, you know, this time of year is so distracting in a lot of ways. You know, there's a lot of pressure on people, a lot of busyness, you know. We know that this season is so heavily commercialized. But folks, let's not forget, the reason why we're here is to celebrate Jesus Christ. Amen. Above everything. Amen. I'm not crying. I just had a little bit. You ever have the dry sniper ever catch your throat there for a moment? But I tell you what, talking about this, when I hear that song, Oh Holy Night, first of all, I can never stay seated for Oh Holy Night. But I tell you what, you know, I mean, thinking about the power and the goodness and the graciousness of our Heavenly Father, I tell you what, it wouldn't take much to get me to start crying. But folks, as we think about, you know, all the commercialism, all the things that we have to do during this time, of course, we're buying gifts. We have a lot of obligations, and you know what? We're also receiving some gifts. But folks, let's make sure that the busyness of this season does not distract us away from the ultimate gift that was given, and that's Jesus, his son. Amen. You know, this season, this time of year is about Jesus. But you know what? Here's a secret to life. Make every time of year the time to live for Jesus. And not just at, you know, holiday season or, you know, maybe Easter or what have you. Let's make it about Christ all year round. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. Now, when I say a Christmas rejection, that sounds almost kind of harsh. It doesn't sound like your typical Hallmark Christmas sermon on the way. Well, I will warn you, I'm not much for Hallmark, you know, Christmas sermons, because we have to, you know, take God serious at his word. But you'll see what we're talking about here in just a little bit. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to read a passage that is often used at Christmas time. But what we're going to do, we're going to read the first two verses of chapter 9, and then we're going to go down to verses 6 and 7, verses that we're more familiar with. Now, how many of you know Isaiah is writing this 700 years or more before Jesus was born in Bethlehem? 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Just think, Christopher Columbus wasn't even that far back for you and I. So think, this is a good, significant amount of time before Jesus ever showed up on the scene. And so this is the prophecy of Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament. In verse 1, he says this, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously affect her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations." Now, as I know you think, what is this pastor doing? This does not seem like a Christmas kind of passage at all. You had to expect that, though, those of you that know me, right? I don't go to just the typical Christmas verses, though we will see a few here tonight, right? Now, is there any in all of that? I mean, there's a lot of different lands in Israel that are named in verse 1. Is there anyone in particular that stands out to you or seems at least a little bit familiar? Is there any of those names, whether Naphtali, Jordan, Galilee, anything sound familiar? Does Galilee sound familiar to anybody? All right, because there's a certain somebody that came to dwell in a city of Galilee. His name is Jesus. And the name of that town that Jesus lived in Galilee, was the name of the town was Nazareth, right? And so we're seeing this. Now, Isaiah 9:1 is talking about a time when that part of the land was vexed or judged for their disobedience to God, for their lack of serving the Lord, and Galilee became known, notice in the days of Isaiah, the dimness or the darkness. It literally was a place that was known for its darkness, or nothing good ever came out of Galilee. Galilee became known as a rejected region. It became known as a place where people didn't obey God, nothing good came from there, it was despised, it was a place of social outcast and darkness, all right? And look at verse 2, here's the good news though. Look what verse 2 says, the people that walked in darkness, where? In those regions that he just mentioned, Galilee being one of them. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. Wow, does that scripture sound familiar to anybody? Somebody quoted this over in Matthew chapter 4, right around the 16th verse. Jesus quoted this verse, did he not? All right. Those that walk in darkness shall see great light. Those who dwell in the valley of the shadow of death, great light is sprung upon them. Amen. Now, what's it talking about? Go down to verse 6, and it tells you what this light is going to be out of Galilee in those regions. All right. For unto us a child is born. How many of you recognize this verse? Yes, this is a Christmas verse, isn't it? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Did God perform that? Yes, he did. He gave us his son. Jesus, of course, being born in Bethlehem, he ended up dwelling where? In Nazareth of Galilee. All right. And so did a great light come out of Galilee? Yes, he did. Folks, never underestimate the Bible's ability to tell you what's going to happen. Folks, the Bible is unlike any other quote-unquote religious book. There's no other book that tells us what's going to happen in the future, and then it happens every single time. This was written 700 years before Jesus showed up out of the very regions that the Bible predicted he would show up. Amen. So where did Jesus eventually go to settle? You remember your Bible, right? He lived in Nazareth. He's called Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Or the scripture says he would be called a Nazarene. We will see that here in a few moments as well. Now go to Isaiah chapter 53. Now is it okay to teach a little bit even on a Christmas service? Some of you thought I'd get up and just read a Christmas poem or something, right? Not my style. We're going to teach you something out of the Word. Go to Isaiah 53 and we're going to start in verse 1. A lot of times we just go for verses 4 and 5 where it talks about healing and so on. But we're going to start in Isaiah 53:1, and now we're going to start bringing this all together. Look at this, Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before God as a tender plant, and he shall be as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Folks, who is being spoken about in this verse? Jesus. This is a prophecy about Jesus someday, that he would have no beauty or comeliness, that there would be anything special about his outward appearance. Verse 3, it says, he is despised and rejected of men. Oh, now you're going to start to see why I've called this the Christmas rejection. He is despised and rejected of men. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him or respected him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are what? Healed. Now look at verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ bearing all these things for us. Isn't it wonderful how the Bible foretold all this that would happen? It's now talking about what Jesus would do for us at the cross. Amen. See, that's God calling right now. Amen. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee, right? You ever wonder what God's phone number is? Jeremiah 33:3, praise the Lord. Call unto me and I will answer. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But isn't it amazing how God tells us what's going to happen? What he's going to do before he does it? Amen. Now go back up there to verse 3. We're going to focus on this now. Go back up to Isaiah 53:3. Notice it says, this is a prophecy of what would, you know, describe Jesus' life when he's on this earth. It says that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and respected not. Folks, that word there in verse 3 where it says rejected, notice it says that Jesus, when he comes to this earth, his life was described as being despised and rejected. That word rejected, it means to shut out. It means to separate because somebody thinks he's a vile person. It means to shut out, to reject, to set away or to set aside as someone who is vile or unworthy or something like that. Of course, that was the opinions of the people. But of course, that is very interesting how the Bible predicted that Jesus would be rejected by people. He would be despised. And notice it goes on to say, he was despised and we respected him not. Isn't that very, very interesting? Now, go down to verse 4. And now we're going to read verses 4 and 5 again. Surely he has borne whose griefs? Our griefs. That word griefs there literally means your emotional pains. Now it says that Jesus bore or carried our griefs. And it says, and he carried our what? Our sorrows. Now you're going to have to do a little studying in the word sorrows there in the original Hebrew is the word for sickness and disease. So Jesus carried our emotional griefs. He carried our sicknesses and diseases, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Folks, look at verse 4. The Bible is telling us that when Jesus was on this earth, and while he was carrying our sins, carrying our sickness and diseases, the people of Israel would think that God was doing that to punish him or to afflict Jesus. How many of you know God did not punish Christ because Christ never sinned at all? Jesus was doing that for who, everybody? For us. He was carrying our griefs. He was carrying our sicknesses. He was carrying all that for us. Look at verse 5. It says, but he was wounded for whose transgressions? Our transgressions. Of course, was Jesus wounded? Yes, he was. That's an understatement. He was bruised for whose iniquities? Ours. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Jesus carried all of that for us. He carried our sins for us. He carried our sicknesses for us. He carried our griefs and our sorrows. He made it possible to have a life of joy and peace. But go back up there to verse 3. Remember, it says that he was despised and what? Rejected. If Jesus carried our sins for us, if he carried our sorrows for us, who was he rejected for? He was rejected for us. This is why I call this message the Christmas rejection. Folks, you're going to see that Christ's life was very much defined by rejection. From the moment that he was born, he was constantly being shut out, put off, cast to the side. He was being shunned and despised for you and I. Amen. Jesus carried our sins so we don't have to. Jesus carried our sicknesses so we don't have to. Jesus carried our griefs and our sorrows so we don't have to. Jesus was rejected so we don't have to be. Folks, we have never gotten the revelation of just what it means. The fact that Jesus came and was rejected so you and I don't have to be. I put that in capital letters in my notes. He was rejected, so I never will be before God. Now, go to the New Testament, and this is all going to come together. Just hold with me. Go to Luke chapter 2, and let's look at a couple of verses over here. Now, Luke chapter 2 is usually the Christmas passage, right? Now, we're not going to read the whole thing, but we remember that Mary was great with child, and they were leaving Nazareth because they had to go where? They had to go to Bethlehem because Caesar had ordered all the known world to be taxed, and so he required that everyone return to their hometown so they could complete the census and the taxation. And now we pick it up in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 4, and now this is a familiar Christmas passage to us. And Joseph also went up from where? Galilee. Oh, sound familiar? So Joseph lived where? Even before Jesus was born, Joseph was from where? Galilee. He was living in Galilee. Hold on to that. We're going to come back to that because Jesus returns there when he's a little child. Remember this? Joseph also went up from Galilee and out of the city of what? Nazareth. Boy, that word Nazareth, that term Nazareth, that name becomes to really mean something if you lived in these days, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So, as they're traveling, Mary, of course, was any moment away from giving birth to Jesus. She was great with child. It could be any moment or any day. And so, verse 7, we casually read this verse. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was what? No room for him in the inn. Folks, I got something to tell you. And to be honest, I don't think everyone's going to be thrilled with what I'm about to say. God did not plan Jesus to be born in a stable because God was looking to set up a quaint nativity scene. You know, God wasn't just looking for straw and, you know, in a real, you know, sentimental scenario. God wasn't trying to set something up. Folks, I'm going to say this the way it truly is and was. Jesus was born in a horse's stall. he was laid, after he was born, he was set down into a dirty food trough where dirty animals ate, where dirty animals slept, and where dirty animals did other things, right? And so it was not a glorious birth. And I know we set up our nativity figurines, and that's okay. Hey, by the way, if you have a nativity set and if you have the wise men part of the nativity set, they're actually unscriptural, right? That's all right. God will give us a free pass. How many of you know the wise men didn't show up for a long time after Jesus was born? They weren't there for up to a year or so. If you do the study, you do the time, they were not there. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh were not there the night Jesus was born. Remember that? Oh, I'm ruining everybody's Christmas. My nativity set now has got to be changed. Go and take those. That's okay. Just call them shepherd boys or something. They can stay. Praise the Lord. But God wasn't looking to set up Jesus' birth in the stable because he's looking for creative license. You know, God wasn't looking to be poetic to have Jesus born in that stable. You know, the Bible says that there was no room for him in the inn. Folks, we think that Jesus' birth was a matter of Joseph knocking on the door saying, hey, do you have any rooms for rent? And they just said, no, sorry, no vacancy. Oh, okay, I guess we'll have to go into the stable. That's not what's going on. Yeah, the inn was no doubt full. But folks, if someone comes to your door with a woman who's about to give birth, don't you think you're going to make some room for her? Don't you think even the people of those days had the decency to make sure that a woman was not giving birth into a dirty horse's stall? Absolutely. Folks, there's a reason why they were put in that stall. It's real clear. It's because Joseph was from where? Nazareth. The word Nazareth in those days was synonymous with the word outcast. You could say it this way, Nazareth was a place nobody wanted to be from. Nobody wanted, and I'm going to show you this here in the word here, that literally they weren't kept out just because, oh, sorry, we're unwilling to, you know, help you out here. You know, oh, sorry, no vacancy, so you're out of luck. What's happening is they're being rejected from that inn because they're from the wrong side of the tracks. It is not a matter of, oh, sorry, I checked and there's no room. Sorry, honey, I guess you're just going to have to give birth in the horse's stall. Folks, people from Nazareth were considered outcasts. They were rejects. They were from the land that God forgot and judged. It was the place of darkness, and it was still considered that all the way up until the days when Jesus was born. Do not think to yourself for 1 minute that Jesus, you know, that Joseph just knocked on the door and said, hey, do you have any room? No, I'm sorry. From the very moment Jesus was being rejected because of where he was from, is absolutely what's going on. This is not some matter over a vacancy at the inn, right? That's absolutely right. We know that Jesus, from the time of his birth, he was shut out. Why? We know even moving forward in his birth, and now we'll just take a little walk through Jesus's early life. Remember, of course, after his birth, you know, an angel appeared to Joseph and said, Herod now seeks to kill. Remember how Herod sought to kill this coming Messiah? He knew that Messiah was born, and so he ordered all the children of 2 years of age and under to be killed. And remember, an angel appeared to Joseph and said, take your wife and your child and escape where? Flee to Egypt. And remember that they had to go and hide out in that place. Remember that? And they could not go back to Israel. So from Jesus' birth, he's shut out into the horse stable. And then Herod wants to remove him from the very land that he's called to. And so he's shut out of Israel, and he's got to flee and run into Egypt. And then when they get back to Egypt, or back from Egypt, where did they go live again? Jesus went to live in Nazareth. Folks, Nazareth would be like living in, I'm trying to make it, you know, make you understand the days that we live in, put it into modern terms. It would be like moving into East Detroit. No offense if you're from East Detroit. If you've ever spent any time, if you've ever taken a drive down the 8 Mile in Detroit, every other house is burned out. Every other house is burnt out. It's a crack house. It is the neighborhoods that the police themselves won't even go and touch, right? That would be the equivalent of Nazareth in those days. We have to know and understand kind of the culture that was taking place here and what Jesus was going through. And so upon their return from Egypt, they go back to Nazareth, where Jesus worked as a carpenter, right? And he was being looked down upon as someone from the slums, someone who was from the area of rejection and darkness. Think about this. Yes. Now, let me show you this. Go to John chapter 1. I'm going to bring this all together. I'm going to bring it all together for you. I'm trying to paint this picture of how Jesus was rejected from the moment he was born. Isaiah told us that he'd be rejected, despised, shut out. It wasn't that it was just, oh, sorry, no room at the inn. I'm sure there wasn't room in terms of there was no rooms, but folks, they weren't shut out of there. Folks, something you need to understand if you study, you know, the time period, the inns in the days of Jesus, they were the pseudo-hospitals. Remember in the parable of the Good Samaritan? Remember how the money was handed to the innkeeper to take care of the man's wounds? Because inns in those days would take care of people with medical problems. So when a woman shows up about to give birth, and you say, sorry, we have no room, all right, you have to know and understand, they were using that as an excuse to reject. They were rejected because they were from Nazareth. Now go to John chapter 1. In verse 45. Remember when Jesus started calling his early disciples? How many of you remember Nathanael? How many of you remember this man Nathanael, and Jesus saw him under the fig tree? How many of you remember this? Ooh, here we go. And so now these early disciples, they just heard about Jesus. They're all excited. And it says, Philip finding Nathanael and said unto him, we found him. We found him. Glory to God. Let me ask you, have you found him?
Yes.
Have you found him?
Yes.
Philip gets excited, goes to Nathanael, says, we found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the coming Christ, right? They're all excited. Look at Nathanael's response in verse 46. You remember this? Look at the first words out of his mouth. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know why Nathanael said that? Because the word Nazareth means rejected. It means darkness. It means social outcast. It means a land of judgment. It means nothing good from there. It was still looked upon the same way 700 years after Isaiah said that. People who lived in Israel still believed nothing good could come out of Nazareth. Why? Because it's rejection. Anything from there is to be rejected. Joseph and Mary, don't let them in. They're rejected. The word Nazareth literally in the day meant to reject and despise. Remember what that... Can you bring up a verse for us here, brother? What is that verse? Let's see if I can find it here. Matthew 2:23. Bring this up. This was about Jesus. And he came and he dwelt in a city called what? Nazareth. That it would be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a what? Nazarene. Or what Isaiah said, he should be rejected like a Nazarene. That's literally what it's talking about here. From Christ's birth, he was rejected. And then he had to run to Egypt because he's rejected. Now he comes back from Egypt. Now he's a grown man. He's starting to enter into his ministry. And even Nathanael, who's being called to serve in his ministry, says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Even the ones that he's calling him to help him are starting to reject him. Because anything and everybody from Nazareth was rejected. And so if you were a Jew living in Jerusalem or in Israel anywhere, and you saw that Christ was supposed to come out of Nazareth, you'd laugh in scorn at that, because it is the most rejected area of that nation. And so now moving forward here, he was rejected and despised by the Pharisees. Do you believe that that was true? The religious establishment hated him, despised him, even though they saw his miracles. And then at Jesus' trial, the people of Israel cried out for a murderer to be released. Barsabbas, remember? They chose a murderer to be released into their midst instead of the miracle worker. Remember that? Why? Rejected. Again, rejected. Yeah, think about this. Yes. Yeah, Judas, one of his closest friends, turned on him and sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Rejected. Peter denied him 3 times the night before his crucifixion. Denied him. Rejected. Rejected him. But folks, whether it was at his birth, whether it was the Pharisees, whether it was Judas, whether it was Peter, whether it was just everybody that heard from where he was from Nazareth, none of that compared to the ultimate rejection that Jesus would face. It pales in comparison compared to what Jesus faced on the cross. Go to Matthew chapter 27. The ultimate rejection was about to come. Folks, who's he being rejected for? Let me ask you again. Who's he being rejected for? Who's he being rejected for? For us. He's shut out at his birth, running for his life as a toddler, coming back to Nazareth, looked down upon, rejected. Even his own disciples, one of them, Nathanael, says, is there anything good can come out of there? Of course, Nathanael was a good man. Remember, Jesus said, here's a true Israelite, one in whom is no guile. But the first thing that Nathanael says is, anything good come out of there? Come on now. You know, people have tried to say that about this area. People have tried to say that about, you know, our region, whether it's Northwest Pennsylvania, Western New York. They try to always make this area out to be, you know, depressed, you know, or economically struggling or whatnot. I believe great things come out of this area. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to get ready to finish this up right here. Matthew chapter 27. Remember, Jesus said something very interesting on the cross. When, as he was about to die, here he had lived 33 years being rejected everywhere he went. Everywhere. From the first moment that he showed up, the Son of God was laid in a food trough where they dumped slop for dirty animals. Do you realize how they regarded animals in those days? You know? You think of that manger as being some kind of sentimental place in this warm, glowing night. And then, of course, praise the Lord, we love Silent Night, and, you know, we sing it. And it's true, it was a holy night before God. But sometimes we envision it in the, you know, sentimental ways. But Jesus was there. He was being, you know, set aside. Here, the Son of God wasn't even worthy to have a roof over his head. You know, that was meant for people, meaning that's how humans treated him. He was rejected from day one. Jesus on the cross said this in Matthew 27, verse 45. Here we go. This should start making a whole lot of sense to us. Look at what Jesus said. Now, if you read up, go to Matthew 27. We'll read verses 45 and 46. It says, now from the sixth hour, this is when Jesus is on the cross, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. The sixth hour would be what we call noon, all right? The ninth hour was 3 p.m. Jesus was a little bit more than 3 hours on the cross, and all of a sudden in those 3 hours, here it was the middle of the day, darkness covered the land. And all of a sudden, before Jesus died on the cross, he said in verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Wow. He had been rejected by people in his society. He had been rejected by Judas. He had been denied by Peter, even though Peter repented and got right. Jesus was from Nazareth. None of it compared to the ultimate rejection that Jesus faced on the cross. For the first time in all eternity, Jesus Christ was forsaken by God his Father. At this moment on the cross, for the first time in all eternal history, God turned his back and rejected his own Son. Why would God the Father do that? Because at that moment, Jesus carried all of our sins. As far as God was concerned at that moment, Jesus was as guilty as everybody who committed those sins. Jesus was as guilty as any murderer at that moment, not because he did any of those things, but because those things were being placed upon him. Jesus was being forced to carry our guilt. He was carrying our guilt and our shame. And at that point, Jesus cries out and says, my God, why have you rejected me? Why did you turn your back? Because every sin of the human race was set upon him at that moment. Folks, at that moment, Jesus felt for the first time ever what it was like to be separated from God the Father. For the first time ever, Jesus felt what it felt like to have zero hope. At that moment, Jesus felt the dread and the doom of being sentenced to eternity apart from his Father. At that moment, Jesus felt the weight of what it would feel like to be condemned to eternal punishment. Do you know that? Do you know the Bible? People are like, my goodness, Pastor, this is Christmas. Give us something lighter than this. Folks, hold on, because it's going to turn into a Christmas gift, all right? Praise the Lord. We know that at that moment, Jesus, for the first time ever, had no hope. All of a sudden, for the only time, Jesus felt just like it would feel for any human being to stand before God and be condemned for his sins. Think about that. That's why the Bible then says that, where was Jesus in those 3 days before he rose again? The Bible tells us what happened to Jesus during those 3 days. The Bible tells us that he descended to where? Hell. Folks, I'm going to tell you the truth. And I know this is heavy hitting, and all of a sudden, man, we want to bring the jingle bells back, you know? Let's talk about the fun things of Christmas. Well, we're going to here in just a moment. Folks, without Christ taking this rejection for you and I, there would be no Christmas gift for you and I. We would have nothing good. Jesus faced the rejection of God so you and I don't have to. Folks, I'm going to tell you the truth because I love you. Any human being that one day, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it says, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Any man that stands before God at his judgment seat, who stands there without Christ as their Lord and Savior, will feel the absolute doom and dread of being condemned for eternity in a place called hell. Jesus, on that cross, all of a sudden, he experienced that rejection and felt what it was like to receive the doom and the dread of being judged eternally. He was doing that so you don't have to ever know what that feels like. Yes. Folks, here comes the Christmas gift. Here comes the Christmas gift. I know you're hoping in, 36 hours from now, you're hoping to unwrap the dream present, the present of your dreams. You're hoping to get the keys to that new Mercedes. No, you know, whatever it is that, you know, you've been hoping for. And, oh, I wonder if my spouse came through. Or maybe you're a kid. You're just hoping for a dream present or whatever. Folks, I'm here to tell you, you've already been given the dream present. I will share it very reluctantly. I've shared this, I think, maybe a couple of times before. You know, I don't recall all the places I've shared it. It may be, have been here at one point. You know, when I was younger, from the time I was a little boy, I knew that I was called of God. I knew it from the time. I have, boy, remember earlier when I said I wasn't crying? Well, I'm about to cry for real. So help me out. Somebody get ready to say something funny if I start to cry, all right? Start humming jingle bells or ring your cell phone again or whatever we got to do, right, to bail me out. But when I was younger, as a teenager and then moving into my early 20s, I was very rebellious. And I turned from God in a big, big way. And I, we'll just make it real short and not sweet, but I lived hard, party hard, drank drugs, you name it, all that stuff. You just name it. Lived hard, never went to jail, but surely could have, absolutely just the stuff I was doing, I was living real hard, but yet I was guilty all the time. I knew God had better for me. I knew there was something in my life. And one day, and this has only happened twice in my life, and this is, of course, when I wasn't living for the Lord gave me a vision. And I saw it, and to this day, I know what the Lord, said to me. You want to hear it?
Yes.
Well, it's pertaining to this rejection that Jesus faced on our behalf. I was, completely sober. This wasn't a drug-induced thing or anything like that. And it did happen at night, so I guess we would call it a dream. However, the Bible does differentiate between a dream and a night vision. Anyway, I'm not going to go into all the theology of that. But in this dream, we'll call it, and it was real. I mean, I was standing there like I'm standing here with you. And I don't preach or teach my experiences too often because people get tripped up on them or whatever. But this is very pertinent to what we're talking about here. In this dream, I was a young man at the time. I was probably a late teenager. And in this dream, I stood up and I was in this big open room and there was this huge table and it was like a perfect square. This table was very big and the top of this table was very light colored. It wasn't dark or like wood grained or anything like this. But this table was huge. And on the far end, on the other end of it, there was two men. Well, I would describe as men. I now know that they were angels. And I was standing there and boy, this is going to be fun to really tell this story. Get that cell phone ready. Get, interrupt me if you got to. And so on this table, there was this huge book. I mean, a book of the size that I've never seen before or since. It was huge. I mean, it was just so thick, and the pages were several square feet. They were just huge. And I saw this book was open, and I could look across far enough on the table, and there was just columns of names, name after name after name. And as I stood there, I stood at the table, one of the men, who I now know as an angel, they looked masculine, that's why I call them men. No, they didn't have wings. Not every angel has wings, so you know in the Bible. And as I stood there, one of them asked for my name. And I remember praise the Lord. Ring, ring, ring. All right. Christmas cookies. We need to go get the Christmas cookies. Get the Christmas cookies. And so he asked me my name. And I remember in this vision, I said, Timothy Stallman. And I remember that page and the size of that book. And I looked across and one of them took his hand and he scrolled through the book and he went past. And I could see the names. And I could see the names that were written. And as I went by, I saw the name Timothy Stallman in that book. I saw it. And the angel went right past it, and he kept going. And he said, I'm sorry, your name is not here. Folks, there is no way I can describe the feeling that came over me. The doom, the dread of feeling like you have been there we go. Christmas cookies. The idea of being condemned eternally. And I said, and I even defended myself. I said, wait a minute. I saw my name in that book. And the angel looked at me and he said, that wasn't your name. That was your father's name. My dad, who, yeah. He We're gonna have to drum up something new. They must only work once, right? Praise the Lord. Good try though. I mean, think of something, you know, whatever. Santa's elves or something. You know, but and I sat there and I was so desperate, and I couldn't defend myself. I said, "Wait, what, you know, that was my name. That was not your name. My dad and I share the same name." And of course, my dad, you know, is and was and was serving God and is serving and you know, absolutely is the biggest influence on my life outside of my pastor, 100%. And I saw his name, and I'll tell you what, only for 3 seconds, maybe did I experience the doom of being forsaken. I experienced it. I cannot explain it ever well enough. So when Jesus was on that cross and he went through that rejection, he did that. Of course, later on, I committed my life to Christ fully. And you might be saying, well, Pastor, after that experience, didn't you just dedicate your life immediately? No, like a fool, I didn't. Oh, I got real righteous for about 3 days. But it was when I was 23, I finally gave my life over to God and never went back. But Jesus went through that. So you and I will never have to go through that feeling of being rejected and forsaken by God. Now, real quickly, we'll end with this. Romans 6:23. Here is the Christmas gift. I know we put something real heavy on you here tonight. I don't give out Christmas poems. I don't have a homily. I preach the word. I preach the word. Folks, if we had any idea just how good this Christmas gift is, the rejection that Christ faced to be the ultimate gift for us. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Folks, we know that the Bible says we've all sinned and all every man fell short of the glory of God. We all fell short. If you've committed one sin, you have fallen short. And the wages of even one sin is eternal death in a place called hell. But the gift of God, everyone say the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, there's nothing that's going to be under that tree on Christmas morning that will ever compare to the wonderful news that you can be completely redeemed, completely forgiven. Jesus was rejected by anything and everybody, even his own heavenly Father on that cross, so that you and I would never have to be rejected. God will never, ever, ever forsake you. You know what? There's a verse playing on the inside, and we got to bring it up. Brother, are you ready? Try over there, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Bring it up in the Amplified. Hebrews 13, 5. Have you ever seen this verse? I know. Look at all those words. Well, listen to this. Let your character or moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, craving for earthly possessions. Be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For God himself has said, are you ready for what God says to the Christian? Yes. Are you ready? He says, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Glory to God. Folks, if you will receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, folks, the greatest gift is we'll never face that rejection. Yeah, I'd love to promise you that you'll never be, you know, someone will never, you know, treat you wrong on this earth. We know that people might reject you. You might have loved ones that hate you. You might have someone that even, you know, denies you with a kiss like Judas did with Jesus. Believe me, I've had it happen, all right? But I'll tell you what, you'll never go through the doom and gloom or the dread of ever being eternally sentenced to judgment. I wake up every day so grateful. The love of God is resting upon us. Amen. The Christmas rejection. I know it sounds like so heavy thing and like a downer kind of a Christmas message. But folks, if we had one clue, one bit of revelation of how good it is to be free, I tell you what, we'd all be dressed like Tyler here, right? We'd throw on a, look at that jacket. Woo, that's right, brother. I mean, he's wearing his jingle bells, right? I mean, he's got lights, he's got his jacket. I mean, that is a man that is happy. That is a man that is celebrating. You know what I'm saying, folks? How glad should we be? How glad should we be? Hallelujah. So when you're opening those gifts, you know, think about the gift that was ultimately given. Jesus was rejected, and he was rejected for us. Amen. Yes, he was born on that silent night, and we're going to sing about it, and we should be so glad and grateful for it. But before we do, let me ask you this. Have you received this gift? Have you received it? Have you personally done what the Bible says? Can you bring up Romans 10:9 in the King James so you can see this? If you're here tonight, and if you are in any way uncertain about your eternal future, let me show you this verse. In one verse, if you will act in faith on one scripture, God will honor your faith. It says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from what? Folks, that vision I had, that was the direction I was headed. I was headed for that day when I would be rejected at that book of life. But folks, you know that vision, though I saw it, that'll never happen now. It'll never happen now. God will never leave us, never forsake us. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Why? Because I acted on this verse. I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior into my heart. And you know what? I decided to make all 12 months of the year about Jesus in my life. Amen. So if you haven't done that, no one's going to ridicule you. God won't reject you. If you say, well, Pastor, you don't know the kind of terrible stuff that I've done. Listen, don't you ever let the devil say that, you know, you haven't done enough good to get yourself in, or that you've done too much evil to keep yourself out. There's not enough good you can do to get yourself in. There's not enough evil to keep you out. It all comes down to, will you release your faith in Jesus Christ? Yes. Folks, let's go ahead and take a moment and give that opportunity right now. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. And let me ask you this question. Are you saved? Have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? I didn't ask you how many times you've been to family church or whatever church. I didn't ask you how good you think you are or how bad you think you are. Because honestly, there's no good that's good enough. Jesus is the only one good enough. And here's the good news. There's no bad that's bad enough. The Bible says that Jesus is able to wash your sins and to save you to the uttermost. If you're here and you've never made that decision to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and I know I'm not asking you to trust me as much as I'm asking you to trust the Bible. And whether or not you believe the experience that I had, I can tell you what, I felt for about 3 seconds. And it felt a lot longer than that. I felt what it felt like to be sentenced to an eternity away from God. I was just scratching and clawing in my mind of what to say, and there was nothing else I could say. And that's when my experience ended. And of course, later on, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I never looked back. If you're here tonight and you've never done that, the Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be rescued from that moment of rejection. You'll be rescued from your sins, rescued from hell, rescued from eternal punishment. Father God, I pray if there be any that are in our midst here tonight that have never made Jesus their Lord, Father, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, I pray that you'd speak to them right now. Lord, you said over there in Acts chapter 2, and of course it was the Holy Spirit, it said that you pricked their hearts. Father, I pray that you'll prick the hearts of those that need you. Father, that they would turn their life over to you right here and right now. Father, we just pray that you'd speak to them. Now, with all eyes closed and heads bowed, if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, that's me, I need to be saved. I need my sins washed. I need to know that I have a relationship with God. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to point you out or, you know, make you go meet with somebody. I'm not going to make you come up front or anything like that. All I'm simply going to do is ask you to lift your hand. Take one step towards God. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. You'll just simply hear me say, I see that hand. You can put it down. And then what I'll do is I'll lead us all in a prayer. Everyone in the congregation and right there in your seat, you can pray that prayer. Speak it directly to your Heavenly Father. He will hear and honor your faith and you can become born again. Get saved. God loves you. So if that's you here tonight, you say, Pastor, I need my sins washed and forgiven. If that's you, could you just lift your hand real quickly? I see that hand and that hand and that hand. You can put them down. God loves you. Is there anybody else before we pray you haven't lifted your hand yet? I see that hand and that hand. You can put them down. God loves you. He does. Jesus was rejected. Rejected of his own heavenly Father so you and I would never have to be. And just for good measure, if someone in this life has rejected you, guess what? Your Father never will. Your Father never will. If you lifted your hand, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer right now. Everybody in this place, pray this prayer with me. If you lifted your hand, there's only one secret to this. You just have to mean it. Be sincere. Pray this out loud. Speak it, you know, right out of your mouth. Pray it. Don't just think it in your mind, but pray these words. God will hear you. We'll all be praying right along with you, so we're not trying to point you out or single you out. God will hear your prayer. Let's all pray this together. Everyone pray with me. If you lifted your hand, pray these words with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, the Bible says that there's rejoicing in the presence of his angels when one sinner repents. So what do you get when you have four or five, right? Amen. You have an even bigger party in heaven. Amen. Well, at this time, if I could call our worship team back up to join us. Folks, we're going to conclude tonight with some singing. Let's go ahead. Let's just stand to our feet. Folks, have a very Merry Christmas. Don't forget we do have the Christmas Cookie Fellowship. Let's just sing this very familiar song. Praise the Lord. Sing it.
of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him.
Father, we're just so glad. We're so grateful. Thank you for your word. Father, we just pronounce blessing upon each one, each family here tonight. Father God, your highest, your best. And Lord God, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.
Adore you, Jesus. We adore you. We adore you. We adore you.